Ern Baxter speaking on the subject, Reasons for Praising the Lord.
Tonight I thought we'd just like to have some joyful dessert. I want to talk to you about the freedom and the liberty and the joy, and I don't want you to feel embarrassed or wrong about it. We are charged with being noisy. I confess it's true. And instead of being embarrassed and apologetic about it, I want to say it's not only true, but it's sound and scriptural. I hear people saying, you go into those meetings and they're not very reverent. Now here's where we need to define our terms of reverence. What is reverence? Well, I'll tell you what we've thought reverence is. Reverence means that when you come to the door of the sanctuary, you check your emotions with the usher at the door. And you get a hat check. Then you go in and you sit down very quietly and very properly. And you don't move. And don't you dare emote. Don't raise an eyebrow. Don't you even quiver a lip. You sit there reverently. Now, isn't that the picture?
Amen.
I've watched them, you know, coming up to the church door, flick out their cigarettes, straighten up their tie. They're getting ready for an hour of religious agony. Now, when you realize that God made your emotions, God made your shouter, your lapper, your hand clapper, your jumper up and downer. God made that. And when He redeemed you, He redeemed every part of you. He redeemed your shouter, your lapper, your crier, your hand clapper. He redeemed the whole thing. And when you go to the Bible, you find that reverence is respect for God's command. I am being reverend when I do what I'm told by God. So if God told me to go over in the corner and stand on my head and whistle, I would be reverend by doing it. Fortunately, He hasn't told me to do it. Now, mind you, if He said do it, I'd try, but I'd be very awkward. But I tell you what He has said. He has said a lot of things that don't go with the traditional ideas of reverence. And tonight, I want to do a little debunking of tradition. And maybe destarch some of you precious people. And let you find a legitimate biblical release for your emotions. So that you don't feel like you have come to some clandestine meeting of a secret order where you said hallelujah and you hope it doesn't get out that you did it. But that you will enjoy the blessed abandon that comes with the release of redemption. One of the things that you've got to do when you come to the Bible is face the noise question. The only way you can get around the noise question is to take the penknife of your own opinion and go through and very delicately cut out hundreds of scriptures. Then with your emaciated and reduced Bible, you can feel comfortable and also quite dead. One of the great church fathers, Clement of Alexander, said, the Holy Spirit is a glad spirit. The Holy Spirit is a glad spirit. How many believe the Holy Spirit's a glad spirit? Now, when some of you were filled with the Holy Spirit, did anybody tell you to act the way you did? Or did it just happen? Just happened, didn't it? You know what? When I received the baptism of the Spirit, and look, we don't get the same kind. Everybody gets a different one. I've got a special one for each of us to fit our personality, our emotions. We've got one just tailor-made for you. But he knew that I had come out of a background of dismal legalism. My whole religious background was one of perpetual doubt. Blessed are the doubting, for they shall be gloomy. Now, because I'm telling this on myself, I hope that it doesn't ill affect you and you don't feel offended. But one of the problems with the Calvinistic context in which many of us were raised is that somehow you just can't be sure. You hope, but you're not sure. It's like someone said about a Presbyterian brother who had died. They said, "How did he die?" They said, "Like a good Presbyterian, doubting to the end." Now, if I may say so, the missing dimension in all of this is the experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is the divine amen to your faith, and let you know that God has sealed you under the day of redemption. He's put his mark on you, and brother, you know it, because you were there when you got hit on the head. See, the beautiful thing is that when you see the totality of the keys of the kingdom that Peter used for the first time on the day of Pentecost, he said, "Repent and be baptized." Now, that's your job. That's the human responsibility aspect. I'm not going to get all involved in your theological problems. I'm just going to lay it out the way the Bible has it. You're to repent, change your mind, and you're to set the seal to the genuineness of your repentance and faith by getting yourself baptized. God doesn't come down sovereignly and pick you up physically and baptize you. Ananias said to Saul of Tarsus, "Why tarriest thou?" Was Saul having a bit of problem about getting baptized? He said, "What are you waiting for, Saul? Arise and get yourself baptized." It is the responsibility of the repentant, confessing sinner to seal his faith in the act of baptism. That's your responsibility. You're setting your seal to your faith. You're saying to everybody, God, the angels, the devil, demons, men, women, friends, everybody, by this act I declare that I am now Christ's property. I am baptized unto Jesus Christ. It is also a marriage ceremony, for you take his name upon you. And you come up and now you're married to Jesus. Now, you having set the seal to your faith, God sets his seal. And this has been the missing dimension. He seals you with the Holy Spirit. Let me just say this, especially to preachers. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You know, we've laid that scripture on sinners for years. The poor sinner got the full... That was never written to sinners. It was written to Christians. Incidentally, it was written about money. You'll go and look at it. But it is a general principle that what you preach, that's what you reap. I can go into a congregation and mingle with them for just a little bit, and I can tell you what kind of a minister they've got. The Bible says, like priests, like people. The people will be a reflection of the ministry. If the ministry is gloomy, you've got gloomy Christians. If it's a happy ministry, you've got happy Christians. Right? Now, if you preach only believe, that's all people do is only believe and then go and do what they want. One of the missing dimensions in our preaching is repentance. We wouldn't need to do half of the counseling and almost none of the casting out of demons of Christians if they had a sound repentance in the beginning, because they'd have taken care of the devil at the time of baptism. But because we didn't have a sound repentance, we dragged things over into our conversional experience that have to be dealt with later on. Now, I have preached for years that when you come into the kingdom, you are not eased in, you are dynamited in. For the gospel of Jesus Christ is the dynamite of God. And I have never seen dynamite act gently. Pow! So on the day of Pentecost, all this is happening, and they're pricked in their hearts, and they say, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And God said, "Peter, light the fuse." Now, if Peter had been brought up in some of the best traditions of inoffensive evangelism, he would have said to those dear people, "Now, don't get emotional. Just hold everything. Let's take this slowly now." How many here want to give your hearts to Jesus? Just raise your hand. Yes, I see that hand. I see that hand. You may put that hand down, brother. So when it's all over, he gets them all to sign a card. And then he tells them that there are going to be some study classes with a view to further exploration in the Christian thing. So they're slowly told about baptism. Then if it happens to be a church that believes in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they let you know that on Tuesday night in the back room there'll be a class where things happen. Unfortunately, Peter didn't have the advantage of this kind of genteel training. So this big old rugged fisherman, he gets up there. They said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" God says, "The keys, Peter. The keys." "The what?" "The keys. Use the keys." "Oh, yeah, the dynamite. Okay, Lord. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Pow! 3,000 of them dynamited into the kingdom of God. I'll tell you something you didn't have to do with those 3,000 after that day, was explain to them the charismatic ethos. You didn't have to give them books on speaking in tongues or prophesying. Brother, they were already doing it. Why read a book about it? They had it. So I thought, what's good enough for Peter is good enough for me. So I started doing that thing some years ago. You know it worked? One of the last baptismal services we had, we baptized 17, and 17 came up out of the water, and we laid hands on them and received the gift of the Holy Ghost. You see, you reap what you sow. If you reap only believe, they'll only believe. If you reap, be baptized in water, they'll get baptized in water. But if you tell them, repent, be baptized, and receive the Holy Ghost, they'll get the whole Peter package. And after all, it's a package deal. Why not let them have the whole thing? Now, I was preaching this one Sunday in the church where I was senior minister, and I saw a little man near the back, and he was just... When I got to the part about sealing, God sealing him, this little guy, he was just jumping. And after the service, he barreled down the aisle to me. He said, "Pastor, I could hardly sit still when you are talking about sealing, God sealing them with the Holy Spirit." He said... See, I live up in a lumber country, up in the Pacific Northwest. And up in the mountains, they lumber the mountain sides, and they send it down the mighty Fraser River, and there are great log booms waiting down there at the mouth of the Fraser to be pulled into the sawmills. But away up there, they've got these electronic devices where they put a seal on the end of a log. They seal it. They put the owner's seal on the end of the log. He said, "Do you know now, with these powerful sealing devices, that when they
hit the end of that log with the owner's seal, that you can cut that log anywhere, anywhere in the log, and that thing is so powerful that you'll find the seal in the grain of the wood anywhere you cut it. I said, hallelujah, I get the message. Glory to God, just cut a Christian anywhere and you'll find Holy Spirit. But then my imagination really got away. And now every time there's a baptismal service, I just chuckle and laugh because I see them coming up out of the water and I see God, their new owner, going, boing. He's saying, that belongs to me. You see, beloved, the baptism of the Holy Spirit to me is not some kind of an optional thing. It's not some kind of a fringe benefit. It's a part of the purpose of God in giving to you and me a divine assurance that what has transpired is owned of God and that He started us on the way down the river and we're on our way to the ocean. Now, when you receive the Holy Spirit in fullness, you find that there comes invariably with it a release of joy, and quite often you're noisy. And instead of being apologetic, I think sometimes we ought to probably be more vocal about the rightness of this. For instance, the Bible says in Psalm 100, make a joyful noise. A joyful what?
Noise.
Yeah, noise. That's right, brother, noise. All right. The one qualification is it's to be joyful, and it's to be under the Lord. If it's joyful and under the Lord, it will not be offensive to anyone but those who are not joyful and under the Lord. But I'm so glad he said noise. I'm glad he didn't say make a delightful duet or a winsome quartet or a melodious choir number. Because some of us that can't sing, where would we be? You know, my precious father, he loves to sing. Oh, he loves. As a boy in our home, he wanted every Sunday afternoon to sing the hymns. Mother played the piano beautifully and we'd gather around and we'd sing. But Dad sang two notes off key. Loud. And if you've got an ear for music, that's Jung's verse. And sometimes I could see Mother wincing at the piano. And I had inherited Mother's ear for harmony. While she's wincing at the piano, I'm wincing standing up. And my sisters, all who have a good ear for music, we're all wincing. Dad, he's got tears down his cheeks and he's singing two keys off pitch. He's the one getting blessed. We critics are having a rough time. I remember when I was in London, England years ago, I was taking in all the historic places and I wanted to go to Mr. Wesley's chapel. Mr. Wesley's chapel, of course, dates way back quite a few years. And his pulpit was up on the gallery, literally up in the gallery level, so that he looked down from the second floor as he preached. And the story is told of a woman who used to sit right down in front and she was like my father. She always sang off key. And Mr. Wesley, like his brother Charles, was very musical and very perceptive musically. And he couldn't abide this woman's happy, loud, off-key voice. And at last, sanctification and all, one sunny morning he had it. He said, dear sister, must you sing off-key? Didn't faze her a bit. She looked back with a happy countenance and she said, but Mr. Wesley, my heart is so happy. He said, sing on, dear lady, sing on. You've got to face the noise issue because the Bible's a terribly noisy book. People say, well, you don't have to shout like that. God's not deaf. No, he's not nervous either. Psalm 33:3 says, sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. Loud noise. Just a noise. Unto the Lord. Years ago, we were in the midst of a beautiful visitation of God, and there came into this visitation a very proper high school teacher from a very conservative evangelical background and received the baptism of the Spirit. But he was honest with the Word. And I knew that sometimes it was his whole tradition was saying, you shouldn't do it. But he did it if the Bible said it. So one day we were singing Psalm 150. Praise him on the loud sounding cymbals. God talked to him about that. He always used to come in and sit right in the front seat. Very proper. He always moved at the meeting, whatever was doing. He got in on it. He had a good experience, but he was being careful. But one sunny morning, he walks in with a full-size symphony set of cymbals. Comes down and sits in the front row, very deliberately puts the cymbals under the seat. Now, as we started to flow in praise, and in those days, our praise would flow sometimes for 3 and 4 hours. I have tape recordings of it, and I listen to it now and tingle as I see how beautifully the Holy Spirit played across the strings of our emotions in worship to God. Sometimes the praise would settle down into a kind of a low chant. Then it would rise to ecstasy. Then, once in a while, it would build up to a crescendo. He never missed it once. Never once. When it would build up to a crescendo, he would very deliberately reach down for the cymbals, and right at the proper time, the Holy Spirit would say, now, he'd go, boing! And somehow everybody knew it was right. It was right. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Make a joyful noise. Celebrate. You know what's turning the young people on today? At last they have found something that meets the total need of their lives. They don't have to turn away from their religion to find emotional relief in improper area. It's all here. You can praise him in the dance. You can leap for joy. You can clap your hands. You can shout yourself hoarse and go home and sleep without a nightcap. I had in the church where I ministered for many years a very dear Polish lady who was illiterate. She was married to a crippled man, and they ran a bootleg joint down in downtown Vancouver on the second floor in a shabby section of the city. And the police never raided her place by ones or twos. They usually sent a squadron. Because if they sent any less than four, she'd throw them all downstairs. Her husband weighed about 250 pounds. She left the wheelchair at the foot of the stairs, picked him up, and carried him upstairs. He died, and she went to the first great visitation that hit Vancouver, and God marvelously saved her and filled her with the Holy Spirit. And the minister, in the course of the message, said, if you're going to be a good Christian, you must read the Bible. Simpling her faith, now having been converted out of this whole rough background, she's like a little child, beautiful. And she goes home and sits on the kitchen floor and takes her Bible, and she said, now, Father, I have become a Christian, and the minister says that if I'm going to be a good Christian, I've got to read the Bible, and I can't read. And he taught her to read the Bible. She didn't do too well with the newspaper, but great on the Bible. So that she spent all her time reading the Bible. It was a supernatural thing. I'm not saying that God does that for everybody. But I think God had it for her because she was to have a beautiful ministry of originality. And so she'd read the Bible. That's all she'd read. And she'd get nuggets out of it. And she'd get up Sunday mornings, and every time she'd get up, we would be delighted because we knew we were going to get some little spiritual tidbit that God administered to her. So one morning she got up, and when she would talk, she'd always chuckle. She would get up. She said, "I just seen something beautiful." She said, "Glory to God, there's something beautiful in here. Hallelujah." She said, "You know, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and the Lord made man, and the Lord made a body for Jesus, and the Lord made salvation and healing, and the Lord..." And she went on to say, "Everything the Lord had made," she said, "the Lord's only left one thing for us to make." And everybody's waiting to find out. She said, "A joyful noise unto the Lord." So I stood there checking out the theology of the thing. I thought, man, that's oversimplification. But the more I thought about it, the more I agreed with it. That's really all we can do, is make a joyful response to the Lord. "Thank you, Lord, for saving me. Thank you for filling me. Thank you for giving me a victorious life. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Right? Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. I'm going to give you some reasons why you should praise the Lord. Number one, you should praise the Lord because He said so. That's pretty good, don't you think? That's deep. You come for deep teaching, you're getting it now. Somebody said, "I don't appreciate this at all." I want you to know that I praise the Lord in my heart. I tell you, if you don't get it up in your mouth pretty soon, the Lord will scare it up there. Now listen to this. "By Christ, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God occasionally." How often? Continually. Somebody said, "Well, you can't be doing that." Did you ever try? Huh? Did you ever try? You see, once we really get into this thing, you really become a kind of a, well, to the world, you're enough. But it's like a fellow I saw in Los Angeles. He had a sandwich board, you know, thing on it that he was carrying around, and he said, "I'm a fool, for Christ's sake. Whose fool are you?" Somebody said, "You know those crazy people that go around talking to themselves." That's right. Speaking to yourselves in Psalms and you know that when I'm talking to you in English, I am communing with the Lord in the language of my spirit. All I got to do is switch gears and I could go right in, but it wouldn't profit you, so I don't do it. So I talk to you in English and I'm talking to Him and God knows what. And I mean that, He knows what. And so there's constantly going up in my spirit to God in the language provided to my spirit. There is a constant flow going up to God. I am offering Him the sacrifice of praise continually. Now, either I do it in English or I do it with the Spirit. And it's the fruit of my lips. Not enough to have it in your heart. Get it out. Praise the Lord. Now God commands us to praise Him. Now, He doesn't command us to praise Him arbitrarily. It's because It has a value. And there are many values to praising God. It's emotionally releasing. It's edifying. It builds you up. It keeps God on your mind. But when you are praising Him with the Spirit, that is, in an unknown tongue, especially in your private devotion, the Holy Spirit reaches down into your spirit and down into your subconscious and down into the subterranean currents of your personality, and He takes those things that you can't even diagnose or articulate, and He puts them in a language, and He sends them up to God. Have you ever been up against it to express to God what you felt? And you said, Lord, I want to tell you. Now, it's this way. Like I was saying, forget it. What happened? If I've done it once, I've done it 1,000 times. The Spirit knows what I need. And so He tells the Father. And while He's telling the Father, I'm saying, ooh, 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 there goes another one. There goes another. What you doing? I get up off my knees. I don't know what He told God, but it was good because I feel so light. Then they say that there's no value in this. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaks the secrets of his heart to God so that God can deal with them. You may be quite embarrassed what you're saying sometimes. But you feel better, don't you? Amen? Now, victory in the Christian walk comes from praising God. Be not drunk with wine, we're in his excess, but be being filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. Now, it's so simple, and it looks kind of silly. Because really, all those books on psychology and the deeper life and you know, all of those erudite works in the library that you grappled with mentally and you still got your problem. And it's so simple that it's really letting the Spirit constantly flow. The people that do that bug you sometimes, don't they? No. They're always rejoicing. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, brother. Glory to God. Hallelujah. La, la, the Lord is good. His mercy endureth forever. You look at them and say, hey, don't you ever get down. Almost as if you wish they would. But the amazing thing is, they don't. And if you're not walking with God, and they come along, they say, hallelujah, Lord, hiya, brother. You say, hiya, brother. Why do they get that reaction? Because you know that they're walking in something that you haven't got, and it's bugging you. This same little Polish lady found that secret right in the beginning. And I watched her. I watched for a crack in her armor. I said, it can't be that good. After all, I'm the pastor and I don't have that much victory. This tough little Polish woman that had become so beautifully tender and pliable in the hands of God married the second time a man that had been like her. He'd been a rum runner between Windsor and Detroit. And God did to him what He did to her, and they were a pair. I tell you, they were a pair. And I used to love to visit them in their little apartment. Man, he could bake lemon pies that were Epicurean gastronomical jubilees. So I visit them half spiritual and half gastronomical. And I watched them, praising the Lord. You go up to their apartment, praise the Lord, come on in, brother, hallelujah. Pastor's here, hallelujah, brother. Oh, glory to God, one of these days I'm going to find them fighting. They came to me one day and they said, Pastor, God is calling us over to Vancouver Island to work among the lumberjacks. Do you mind if we go? I said, I'm going to miss you terribly, but if you feel God wants you, you go. Because she had been, both of them were such a help. They were over there for a little while, and her husband's name was Felix. The phone rang one day, and she said, Pastor? I said, yes. She said, this is Rose. I said, yes. She said, Pastor, Felix is in the hospital and he's in a coma. I thought, forgive me for this, but I thought, I'll find out now. I said, I'll be right over on the next plane. She said, I'll meet you, Victoria. So I got on the plane and I went over and she met me and she said, praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. We drove to the hospital and I was watching, you know. Hallelujah, glory to God. I said, it'll happen when we go into his room. Walked into the room, and there he lay in a coma. And she walked over, her face was still radiant. And these were people now, you know, up in their 60s maybe. She walked over, and she rubbed his forehead, and she said, it's all right, baby. It's all right. You're soon going to be with Jesus. Hallelujah. I said, is there nothing can get this woman? She was a riot at the funeral. You say, that's positively indecent. My God, give me such a dose of that kind of indecency, I never get over it. You see, these people may be kind of simple. And they may be kind of, well, we don't quite understand. But isn't it amazing how victorious they are? Isn't it? Try it. The secret is keep drunk. See, the trouble with so many Christians is they sober up. Why does the Bible use the analogy of wine? Because wine in the Bible indicates release. They had feasts of wine. Wine maketh the heart merry. It gives you temporary release. But now the Holy Spirit gives you permanent release. You don't need the temporary stimulus. So you're filled with the Spirit. Why was it on the day of Pentecost that a bunch of those very proper staid Jews walked out saying, there's a bunch of drunks back there in the tabernacle, and they ought to be kicked out? Peter got up, he said, these are not drunk, as ye suppose. He didn't say they're not drunk. He said, they're drunk, all right, but you don't understand. This is a different kind of drunk. You remember when Jesus inaugurated the Lord's Supper? He said, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until I drink it new with you in the kingdom. That word new in the Greek means a new kind. When did Jesus drink a new kind of wine with his disciples in the kingdom? On the day of Pentecost. He was the first one to have a drink. And down there in the temple, they were all drunk in the Spirit. Hallelujah. You know, sometimes we talk about God-intoxicated man, but that we only mean that as a figure of speech. I'm talking to you tonight about the actual fact that you can be constantly spiritually intoxicated, and it will do for you those things that are necessary to make you walk in a life of victory and freedom. Do you know that if you keep drunk, you never get hurt? Drunks don't get hurt. We had a classic case out in my city. We have the Lions Gate Bridge that goes over the bay. And there was a man under the influence of alcohol one day. He walked up, he got right to the top of the bridge, and he looked down and he thought he'd like to have a swim. So he bailed over the side of the bridge and down he went. As far as he was concerned, he was just having a dip. The newspaper carried the story. This man was wearing a leather jacket, and it showed a picture in the paper. It said that he struck the water on his back, and the force of the impact was such that the leather jacket was split as though someone had cut it clean with a scissor. They said had he not been intoxicated, he'd probably broken every bone in his body. But for him, it was just a ride. See, had he tensed up, what do we do? We say, oh, God, I'm in trouble. Oh, God, I got a problem. Oh, God, I got a problem. You're going to get your bones broke. You better get down in the divine wine cellar and get the vintage of 33 and have a real good one. Hallelujah. Tell you something else. You keep intoxicated, it's not hard to love people. You just love everybody. You can't find anybody to hug you, hug a telephone pole. The analogies are many. A man under the influence of alcohol is very often quite liberal. Should have preached on this before we took the offering. Now when he sobers up, he said, where'd my money go? I had a very small congregation when I first went to Vancouver. Consisted of about 60 people in a rented hall with 100 chairs and an old player piano that had been disemboweled. But God sent us a visitation, and it started with the young people, and they got filled with the Holy Spirit in droves. Until that hall was packed, and people were sitting around my feet. Then we bought a roller skating rink up the way and fixed it up into a very delightful sanctuary, seating about 700, and then it bust out, and we had to have two services every day and all that sort of thing. And I had my eye on the biggest church in town. I said, I want that. And I went to the man, I said, we're interested in buying your church. It seated 2,000, and on Sunday nights they sometimes had as few as 17. Why? Some of those fellas haven't been drunk in 50 years. That's why. They wouldn't sell. They said, you can't afford it. At last I got angry. And I went to the chairman of the board of stewards, and I said, look, sir, you are acting immoral. He said, I beg your pardon. I said, you're acting immoral. He said, well, you can poo-poo all your life, you are. I said, here I am a block and a half away from you. I'm turning people away. We can't accommodate them. People are wanting God, and you're hanging on to that sanctuary seating 2,000. I said, it's immoral and it's wrong, and I charge you to go to your stewards and tell them to sell us a building in the name of the Lord. And he did. They thought then they'd be very kind to us. They said, they're just a bunch of poor people, middle class folks. They can't afford very much. We'll sell it to them on a long range basis.
Now, back in those days, $75,000 was a lot of money, to say nothing of the cost of the building. But in 6 months, my congregation of perpetual drunks not only paid off the building, but put $75,000 of renovation into the building. In 6 months. You know what I found? I found that if people keep filled with God, nobody gave any big loss. There was no millionaire. It was just the flow of the generosity of God. Because you keep filled with the Spirit. See, there's no use saying I received the baptism back in 19 something or other. The point is, what's going on tonight? I said, what's going on tonight? Why do some of you look like you're born in crab apple time and put up in vinegar? Where's the glory gone? Come on now. Be being filled. Hallelujah. Glory to God. It shall be in you a well of water springing up. Keep your mouth open so you can get out. Springing up. Hallelujah. 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 You see, here is an important factor. First of all, God commands us to praise Him because He knows that it is beneficial to us. But then we must respond. And that's point number two. We praise Him because we obey Him. And sometimes that means that we've got to do what David did. He got his soul by the scruff of the neck. He got it out there and I said, my soul, you bless the Lord. What'd you say? I don't care. You bless the Lord. Why are you cast out? What? Oh, that's nothing. Bless the Lord. I said, bless the Lord. What? You're worried about evildoers. They're going to pass away. What are you worried about them for? Bless the Lord. You're upset about the rich. Well, go into the sanctuary and see the glory of God. You'll forget about that. Now, bless the Lord, my soul. What is your soul? Your soul is the reasoning area of your personality. You say, why should I bless the Lord if you knew what I was going through? That's all the more reason you should bless the Lord so you get through it. Huh? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Oh, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. He hath done great things. He hath done great things. He hath done great things. Bless His holy name. Now listen. Some of you are looking at me as though I'm trying to entertain you. Now, if you've been here all day, you know I'm not interested in entertaining you. I am very deliberate in what I'm doing. Because I'm looking into the faces of people who have received the fullness of the Spirit, and you've dammed up your river. I'm trying to cajole, coax, coerce, prod, embarrass, scold. I'm trying to break that dam so that you will let the flow of life come. Hey. praising the Lord is an act of the will, not of the emotion. The will commands the emotion. My soul, praise the Lord. Don't feel like it. I didn't ask you whether you felt like it or not. God said, praise the Lord, now praise the Lord. Okay, if you say so, praise the Lord. Do it again. I don't want to do it again. I said, do it again. Praise the Lord. Again. Praise the Lord. Again. Praise the Lord. Once more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You see, some of you would be much more impressed if I would stand up here and in somber tones intone a message to you on redemption or regeneration. And you'd go away with something in your head. But I am quoting to you the same Bible that says the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses you from sin. That same Bible says, praise the Lord, make a joyful noise. Right? Now I'll tell you, if you're going to obey the Lord, you're going to open your mouth and praise Him. How many believe in obeying the Lord? The Bible says, it is a good thing to praise the Lord, and to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. How many of you sinners want to get converted right away? It's a good thing to praise the Lord. Now open your mouth. Don't be so stubborn. Say, praise the Lord. Everybody. Smile. That's better. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
I can see you destarching already. Now, the third thing. Praising the Lord is a sign of life. I'm glad I didn't say this. Psalm 115:17 says, the dead praise not the Lord. One sister made a face down here like I stomped on her foot. I know how she feels. The dead praise not the Lord. People that are spiritually dead are dumb. Never open their mouth. They may be religious, but they're dead. No joy. Nothing. Look, brother, if that's Christianity, I got enough problems. I don't need to add that to it. You see, this all fits in what do we have to offer the world? What does the world think about when it thinks about Christianity? You know, the sadder you look, the more spiritual you are. Praising the Lord, number four, follows believing the Word. The reason some of us don't praise the Lord is we got nothing to praise Him about. We don't know the good things that we ought to be praising Him about. You get into the Word, you have to start praising the Lord. Man, I get into the Word sometimes, I go, whoa, hey, oh, whoa! Come in, see what it falls. Man, last year I found something, and I was in the bedroom, and she was in the kitchen, and I let out a scream, and she came running, she thought it was having a heart attack. I said, my Lord, look what I found. And man, I was screaming all over the house. I was having a I found something in the Word. Now, look what the psalmist said. Listen. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great joy. You know, the Word of God would be much greater to you if when you read it, you say, my, that is interesting. Come off it. That's tremendous. Go where the God. Woo! You see, you don't believe it. You don't believe it. Can you imagine those people on the day of Pentecost?
Jesus took his disciples out across the brook Kidron, and when he had blessed them, he ascended out of their sight.
Well, they've never seen anybody do that before. Two men dressed in white came up. You read the Bible carefully, you're always running into these two men dressed in white. Two men dressed in white came and they said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing?" They're not supposed to gape, you're to go. Stop gaping and go. He'll be back. Somebody says, "I'm waiting." Well, I tell you, you don't wait gaping, you wait going. See, thousands of people are waiting. They get all mucky and sentimental. Maybe today. Well, while you're gaping, your neighbors are wondering what you're gaping at. They want to know if you've got something real. He's coming. You don't have to be gaping. Why stand ye gaping? So they stopped gaping and they looked at one another and said, "Now what do we do?" Well, they said, "You remember he said that we were to not leave Jerusalem until we received the promise of the Father." "Yeah, he did, didn't he? Wonder what that is." "Well, he said it was another comforter. Somebody like him he's going to send back." "What do we do?" "Well, we better do what we're told." All right, so off they go to Jerusalem. The Bible says they're daily in the temple praising and glorifying God. For what? Something they haven't got. All they've got is the word. He's going to send something back. Hallelujah, glory to God. Hey, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Somebody said, "What are you doing?" "Well, we're glorifying God." "Oh, what's this all about?" "Well, we're waiting for a package from heaven." "A what?" "Well, something's coming." "Oh, what's this all about?" "Well, our Master Jesus." "Well, that fellow that was crucified." "Yeah, but he rose from the dead." "He what?" "He rose from the dead." "Oh, he rose from the dead." "And then what happened to him?" "Oh, he went up to heaven." "He went up to heaven. That's great. How did you guys get in the temple? I suppose you're going to tell me now you saw him go." "Yeah, we did." "So he's gone up to heaven. He's going to send something back?" "Yeah." "Do the temple guards know you're here?" Hallelujah. What did they have? All they had was the word. For 10 days, glory to God. Hallelujah. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind and filled all the place where they were sitting, and cloven tongues like as a fire sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, and it was noise throughout all Jerusalem, and people came running to find out who was making all the noise, and people say we're noisy, but it's not our fault. It's been imported from heaven. The Lord started the noise. You see, if we believed the word, we'd be excited. I'm excited. Oh, I'm excited. I'm so excited, sometimes I can't sleep. When I see what God's doing in the earth, I was telling the brothers of supper tonight. Down in San Diego the other day, the Lord told me he was going to recycle me. And I didn't know what the word recycle really meant, so I went back to the office, and we had three secretaries back there. I said, get the dictionaries and look up recycle. The Lord says he's going to recycle me. And it wasn't in some of the old dictionaries. And at last they found it. Ever since then, I've been seeing recycle everywhere. It's on billboards, I'm reading it in paper. Everything's getting recycled, including Ann Baxter. Hallelujah, I'm getting recycled. It just may mean I'm going to live to be 120. Getting recycled. God's going to, he's doing miraculous things these days. And it's exciting. How can you be so drab? How can you be so passive? It's amazing to me that Christians don't climb the walls. That's what they say about us, you know. We climb walls and hang from chandeliers. I wish we did. The city's come to see us. I had a friend one time who had a church, and they said that about him. So he got a shoe, and he put it on his stick, and he put the shoe in soot, and he made steps all the way up the wall and across the ceiling. And people came in and they said, Christians ought to be the most excited people in the world. The Lord is doing great things for us. Whereof we are sad. Glad. Now, for some of you more conservative souls who are enduring this, let me tell you about praise in probably for you a more acceptable setting. Psalm 22, verse 3 says, Thou art holy, O thou that sittest enthroned on the praises of Israel. Have you ever wondered why Psalm 100 is so specific about the way we're to come into God's presence? Come into His presence with singing, with thanksgiving, and with praise. Why? What happens? When we come together, we start with singing, and then we praise. And you know what we're doing? We're building a throne. And he comes sweeping in with his celestial entourage. And he sits enthroned on our praises. And he dispenses his kingly gifts as we worship him. Ah, no, dear friend. You may come into a meeting and think it's a lot of noise. No, we're making a throne for King Jesus to sit in session upon and oversee our gathering. This is why I insist in any meeting of which I've charged that we must start by making a throne for our Lord. It's our way of approaching Him. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. It's not optional. It's the way to come. When you come into the presence of the Lord, you come in offering sacrifices. You can't offer bloody sacrifices anymore because this man Jesus, after he'd made one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right. You can't make those kind of sacrifices. But by virtue of the covenant blood and by virtue of his blessed cross and by virtue of his redemptive act, we can now come bringing the only offering that we can bring him in the spiritual realm, and that is the offering of our worship and our praise. Blessed be thou, Lord God. All honor and glory unto thee. And as that ascends to the Lord, he settles on it and reigns in our midst. You say, Brother Baxter, that's all very fine for those of us that are Christians, but it will drive sinners away. I don't believe it. I don't believe it. I got a scripture. Listen. Psalm 40, verse 3. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and shall fear and shall trust in the Lord. See it? They've read your tract. They've heard your sermon. They've seen your dismal face. And they're unimpressed. But here you come, skipping on the mountain. Glory to God, hallelujah. And say, hey, he's happy. That guy's got something. You see, I was hung up on that for years. Especially after we got the big church. Now remember, we were charismatic. We got the big church. I was very proud of it. Custom-built oaken pulpit, back of which Campbell Morgan, Gypsy Smith, F.B. Meyer had stood. And I was in a historic pulpit. I wanted to build a big church for Jesus. And me. But Jesus first. Now, God had built us up on praise and worship and the moving of the Spirit. This was the thing that made us what we were. We stood out in the city because of this. Other churches said, don't go to Baxter's. That's terrible. Don't go over there. Folks would say, why? Well, they're too noisy for one thing. So they'd come over and they'd see and they'd stay. And I had a pre-charismatic congregation. Before this whole, my church was composed of Presbyterians, Episcopalians, Catholics. They came, they saw, they stayed. Now, however, every once in a while, I wanted to be respectable. Especially when I would see Dr. So-and-so and his wife visiting us on Sunday morning for the first time. I would like to impress them. I remember the time that a famous architect was going to visit the church. On Sunday morning, very wise. And I said, Lord, begging your pardon, but could we have a nice one this morning? I'd sure like to land him. Please, Lord, we'll just have a nice, quiet, Presbyterian kind of a thing. Don't tell me the Lord doesn't have a sense of humor. Man, that place broke loose. I said, God, aren't you interested in saving that fellow? You've just driven them away. They praised God, they sang in the Spirit, they talked in tongues on the main floor, and they interpreted in the gallery, and they prophesied in the gallery, and shouted in the main floor, and I said, my God, you've ruined it. Now, the next day, I had to have lunch with the architect. So I went to a fashionable downtown hotel to have lunch with the architect, and he was very pleasant. He said, nice to have you come to lunch with me. And we went in and sat down, and I got the menu up. I memorized the whole thing. The entrees, the a la carte, the desserts, the beverages, the prices, the directions. And I knew I couldn't hold it up forever, and I put it down, and he was there, smiling at me. He said, I guess you knew I was in the service yesterday morning. I said, here it comes. Take it like a man, Baxter. I said, yes, I knew. He said, you know, with my professional training and all of my social relationships, I would probably have thought I would conclude that what I saw yesterday morning was either an inordinate outburst of emotionalism or probably what some people would call an expression of diabolism. I said, boy, when he lays it on, he lays it on. But he said, I want you to know, I haven't been in a Christian church for over 30 years. I became disillusioned with Christianity. But yesterday morning, I was closer to heaven than I've ever been in my life. And when that young man spoke in that language down on the main floor, and that young woman up in the gallery gave the interpretation, he said, I got tingles up and down my spine, and I'm not an emotional person. He said, did you know I was in the service last night also? I said, no, sir, I didn't. Because we were jam-packed. I didn't know who was there. He said, I was. He said, do you remember at the end of the service you called people for prayer, just to come and pray anywhere? I said, yes, I remember that. He said, I went downstairs because I saw people going downstairs. He said, I heard little children praying, and I heard it coming from that Sunday school room. And I went over, and there were little children praying. And he said, I got down and prayed with them. I said, oh God, forgive me. The world wants to know if there is a community of people who've got life and joy and reality. Keep your religious camp to yourself. They don't want your talk. They don't want your traps if they're not backed up with some reality. Let them see that Christ is real to you. Then they'll buy your product. Don't be ashamed to praise the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, let us stand and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Lift it now, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Now with the liberation, He has done great things. The Redeemer coming in. Come on, bless the Lord. Oh, my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Now let the winds carry it. He has done.
Concludes the message by Ern Baxter.